you, Mr. Evans. As is the weakness of the flesh, I forgot one announcement, so I'll go ahead and cover that now. I knew it was up here, and I thought, well, that pertains to this other announcement with Pentecost weekend, and I thought I'll just do them both together, and I forgot it. So, concerning Pentecost weekend in Brown County, on Saturday evening during the Pentecost weekend, we are having our normal and annual concert for God. If you're interested in performing for the concert, please see Mr. Sam Howey. Mr. Sam Howey. I don't know if you're very in tune to detail or not, but does my tie look straight now? When I went back and sat down, my son, who works for Polo, Ralph Lauren, said, "Mom, tell Dad his tie's crooked." We're glad to have you here, Kyle. Otherwise, I'd look silly up here with a crooked tie. Well, today's sermon is the second of two parts. In the first sermon, we talked about the get way of life, if you remember. And in this sermon, we will be talking about the give way of life. And just as a quick and brief review, if you think back on our last sermon, we talked about human nature. And we talked about how human nature seeks to exalt itself. It's a natural tendency that all of us have within ourselves to exalt oneself and to satisfy oneself. We talked about just a few of those natural and, when they were first given to us at birth, good parts of our human nature, and that is to protect ourselves. It's important that we protect ourselves. God gave us that internal thought to make sure that we protect ourselves and to defend ourselves. I mentioned in my first sermon it wouldn't be good if we were sitting in our home and it caught fire and we had to stop and think, well, should I get out of the house or should I just go ahead and sit here? So God gave us that almost instinctive part of our human nature to get up and to protect ourselves, to get away from something that's going to cause us harm. A part of our human nature is to seek satisfaction, to bring satisfying things to ourselves. It also is a part of our human nature to seek comfort, to be in comfortable situations. We don't naturally go out and put ourselves into painful situations, do we? No, it's just naturally we seek comfortable things in life, things that satisfy us. And those are all good things. God gave those to us because it's important for our survival as humans. But those basic traits of human nature seek to control us, to elevate itself within us. And it's our job as Christians to manage those basic traits, to keep those things under control. So like when we feel like we're being attacked from someone else or accusations come at us from someone else, the first thing our human nature wants to do is to stand up and to defend yourself, to deny accusations. And we need to make sure that we keep management over those desires, because our desire is to defend and protect ourselves at all costs. We also saw 2 weeks ago that our human nature can be very deceptive, and it's sometimes hard to see that controlling part of our human nature in our life. It's very hard to see at times, and we need God's help and the guidance from His Holy Spirit. Also, we've seen that our human nature just isn't evil, because God gave us our human nature, and He gave it to us, and He gave it to mankind at creation. When He looked upon Adam and Eve after His creation, He said, "It is good." And that included those basic traits of our human nature. So there's both good, and there can be also bad associated with our basic human nature. But the one thing that we also saw 2 weeks ago was that good and that bad that's in our life doesn't lead us to eternal life. There's no connection to take us to eternal life in our nature. Our nature is and does have the capability of producing both good and also bad in life. We've seen that in so many ways in our society today. There is bad and there's evil, and you see that constantly on the news. But there's also good things that rarely make it into the news. I think there recently there was a train wreck out on I-65. I think it was in the last 7 to 10 days. And I think it happened very early in the morning hours, like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. A semi ran off the road, and for no apparent reason, I guess. I don't think it was snowing or anything else. Went off the road, crashed into a tree. The cab caught fire, and there was a gentleman driving along, and he said that he saw it all happen, and he said to himself, I can't just keep driving on and ignore this, even though, you know, he had his schedule to keep. So he pulled over and got out of his car, ran over to the semi. By that time, it was engulfed in flames, and with the cab burning, he jumped in there and pulled this gentleman out of the cab. The gentleman ended up dying, unfortunately, but this gentleman risked his life to possibly save or try to save this gentleman in the truck. And that's a good part of our human nature, good things that can come from us. But those things don't lead us to salvation. Our good works, as human, as good as they can be, even when we give our life for another person, doesn't lead us to salvation. There's another path that God has given us for salvation, and it has nothing to do with our personal good works. So what does it take to live the give way of life? What does it take to live that way of life? Well, Mr. Armstrong said that living the give way of life is living your life with an outgoing concern for others. That's every day, as best that you can. That's the give way of life, of looking out for the best for others, of giving them your focus in life. And it sounds simple, doesn't it? Sounds simple to say, oh yeah, I try to look out for the best of others. But it's another thing to put it to work in our life, every day of our life. Because to do that, you have to put yourself second to other people. You have to put yourself second to others. And that's where it gets very tough. So how do we do this when our basic human nature drives us to take care of ourselves first? That's the focus of our human nature. Those basic traits that God gave us are all designed to take care of me. And that's good. Your basic traits are designed to take care of you. And then secondarily, your family members. And then others around you. But God calls us and tells us and gives us a command in some respects to, as Christians, to look out for the good of others, to put yourself second in relationship to others. Well, putting others first can only be done by eating of the tree of life every day. That's the only way we can live every day of our life on looking out for the best of others. And that is by eating of the tree of life every day. So today we'll see how eating from the tree of life equals living the give way of life. Eating from the tree of life equals living the give way of life. And that is the title of my sermon today, the give way of life. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. This is where we began 2 weeks ago. I want to review the story here of Adam and Eve very quickly and what they were faced with the two trees. Genesis chapter 2. We'll read verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So paint that picture in your mind, if you would, that God is there. He's with Adam and Eve, and he's planted this large, lush garden for them to eat from. And it says that everything was pleasant to their eyes, it was beautiful, and it was good for food. It tasted good. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These two trees were in the midst of the garden, right in the middle of it. Right there with God and Adam and Eve. Two trees, two very distinct, two very different trees. Let's jump down to verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" He says, enjoy all of the garden. Eat of all the trees freely. There's no restrictions on what you can eat of within the garden. Except for, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." He's telling them very clearly, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he just doesn't tell them to stay away from it, but he tells them why. He said, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now we know Adam and Eve didn't die a physical death, but the day they ate of it, they brought a death sentence upon themselves. An eternal death sentence, meaning that they would be dead for eternity. The day they ate of that tree, it was a warning, a fair warning from God to Adam and Eve. God said that every tree in the garden was pleasant to the eye, and it produced good food or good fruit for food. Now I have no doubt that there was a literal garden that God created. I have no doubt of that. And He created this garden for Adam and Eve to dwell there and to eat from, to participate in it. He wanted them to eat from the tree of life. The only tree that was restricted was the one tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted them to eat from this tree of life. But throughout the Bible, as literal as that garden was, throughout the Bible, God uses the physical to allow man to see the more important spiritual plan of God. You can see that even here within us. We all have our physical families. No matter what the size of it is, we have our physical families. Our physical family is real, but it's also a symbol for the more important spiritual family, and which encompasses God's plan of salvation and of building His family. Building His family. You see, God created man with our physical family, and it shows that He is working to build His spiritual family. These two trees were real as well, but they point to a far more important spiritual reality. A far more important spiritual reality. These two trees are symbols for God's way of life to eternal life, or the way this world has chosen, a way that leads to eternal death. And that path to eternal death is filled with good deeds and bad deeds. And that's this world. This world is full of good and it's full of bad. But it leads to eternal death. God knew that. He wasn't trying to hold anything good away from Adam and Eve. He was trying to hold back what would lead to their eternal death. He said, don't take of this tree because I want you to live forever. Eat from this tree, from the tree of life. He was giving them fair warning. He was encouraging them to follow His guidance, His lead. But those two trees were real, but they point to a far more important spiritual reality. God, who was at the time Jesus Christ, told Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life freely, to take in of it every day. He wanted them to eat of it every day, because that was the way to eternal life and an eternal relationship with God. What does that mean for you and I? What does that mean for you and I? Well, that's what we're going to look at right now. First of all, we must know that you have access to the tree of life. Know that you have access to the tree of life. You see, Adam and Eve were faced with a choice. And it was a life or death choice. It wasn't just a small choice. This was a huge choice for Adam and Eve. A huge decision that they had to make. Let's jump on down to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Before we get into this, I want to bring out for your thought another trait of human nature. This trait of human nature is curiosity. It's a big part of human nature. Think back to the little children. We have many little children here. That curiosity is in them at a very early age. What does it drive them to do? What is the good purpose of curiosity? They want to walk. They see things on shelves. I remember when our kids were small, even Kyle, we had to put things up from Kyle 6 feet up. We had to move anything of value, we had to put it up, because as soon as anything that shined, anything that sparkled, anything that looked good to the eyes, they were curious about. They took off after them. They wanted to find it, to hold it, to taste it. It didn't matter what it was. It looks good. I wonder if it tastes good. And they stick it in their mouth. Every little kid does that. They put everything in their mouth. So you got to watch them close. But that is the basic trait of human nature, that curiosity. How does that play out in adulthood? Curiosity in mankind, in a good way, leads to all the inventions that we have and we enjoy in our world today. Curiosity. Well, what happens if I do this? What if I go and do this over here and change this and make this happen? That's the motivation for invention, is that curiosity. It starts from that basic trait of human nature. It's a wonderful thing. It's a God-given trait to us, and it's good as long as you manage it, as long as you control it, as long as you recognize what's going on in your life with all of these basic traits of human nature. It can be good for you. But it can also be bad for you if it rules your decision process. Now let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He's making Eve think here. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now why does Satan, the serpent here, tell this to Eve? He's trying to work her curiosity up, that basic trait of her human nature. How do you know you're going to die? You've never tried the fruit before. How do you know to believe and trust God? Are you sure you're going to die? Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, just like that little child sees whatever it is, it might be a glass ornament on the table, or just the glass itself that's shining, they go after it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, her curiosity was encouraged by Satan, and then it led her, because she didn't manage that basic good trait of human nature. She didn't oversee it and manage it. And she let it decide her decision against God's command. And it led to sin. They knew God. Adam and Eve certainly understood God's command very clear. And they knew God. They walked and talked with God every day. He wasn't a stranger to them. One thing we're not told in God's word is how far this event took place from their creation. I'm guessing that God allowed them to really get to know who He was and get to know His law. But they knew God, and they walked and talked with God every day. They had unlimited free access to God. Why? Why? How could Adam and Eve have unlimited free access to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, in the garden? It's because they were sinless. God could be with them. They could have a relationship together, because at that point, prior to eating of that tree, they were sinless. They had obeyed God. They yielded their life to God. They had free, unlimited access to God because of their sinlessness. But they're faced with this choice. What would they do? Choose life with God for eternity, because they told him that that's what you get when you obey me and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or are you going to pursue the opportunity to satisfy your cravings, your curiosities, and all the traits that come from human nature? Adam and Eve chose to allow their human nature to guide them through life. They rejected God's guidance and His direction. They rejected yielding to God and His command. They chose not to oversee and control the basic parts of their human nature. Their choice was a choice of disobedience to God. And very clearly, the Bible tells us that disobedience to God is sin. With sin in the books, they removed themselves from an opportunity to eat of the tree of life. They removed themselves from daily access to Jesus Christ there in the garden. Go on and continue reading in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. A change happened right away with sin in the books. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" See, doesn't sin completely separate us from God? Not just physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. And it even separates us to the extent that when sin is dominating our life in some respect, we'll want to hide from God. We'll withdraw in our communication with God. It's the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve here. Sin now dominated their life. It controlled them. It had a death sentence upon them. And they withdrew and hid themselves from God because they knew they disobeyed. Verse 10, so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." What trait of human nature is that? Defend. Oh, it's not me. It's not my fault. It's your fault, God, because you gave me that woman. That's really what Adam's saying. He said, it's your fault. You gave me the woman, and she encouraged me to eat of the tree. Human nature is now ruling them because they gave themselves over to it. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And what's the woman do? Take full responsibility and say, "You're right, I'm sorry, I gave in, I sinned, I didn't." No, she blames, it's the serpent, God. You created that serpent, you should have left him off the books. You should not have created the serpent. That's what she's telling God. That's what basic human nature does, is rises up to defend itself. It happens in all of our personal relations. It rises up to defend itself. Then the woman said again, verse 12, "That the woman who you gave to me, she gave me the tree and ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Adam and Eve are now guided by their own human nature. And when you're guided by human nature, you're very susceptible to Satan's influences. I cannot emphasize that enough. You see, Satan cannot force you to sin. He's incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. He and all of his demons have incredible power, but it stops by forcing you to sin. You see, he needs to get us to to not manage our basic traits of human nature. And if he can get you in a situation where you're not managing some part of that basic human nature, he can work on you. He worked on Eve's curiosity with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which she heard the command, she had the head knowledge, but that curiosity is still sitting in there going, do you really think that you're going to die? Maybe God is just holding back from you something that's really good. We need to be careful. We need to understand how important it is that we manage the traits of our human nature. And the only way to do that is to eat from the tree of life daily. The only way. Going on in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3. This is what happens now. God has to move forward because of their actions. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now let us put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What if he did that? What if Adam and Eve also ate or was allowed to eat from that tree of life? Who would they be like, knowing good and evil? They'd be like Satan. They'd be exactly like Satan, because Satan knew good. He was created perfect. But he allowed himself to turn evil. Therefore, the Lord God sent, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, to keep man back away from that tree of life. I mentioned earlier that I fully believe that there were two literal trees in that garden. But I believe that those trees are also symbolic for one, man's way of life of good and evil, apart from God. And also the other tree being God himself. See, there's no tree. We don't worship trees. There's no tree that gives eternal life to people. But that tree of life is God himself. God is the giver of eternal life. Having a relationship with him that is unobstructed is the only path to eternal life. Unobstructed by sin is what I'm talking about. You see, there is no physical tree that gives life. Life and eternal life comes from one source, and that is from God the Father. Adam and Eve chose to be consumed with serving the self. You and I have the same choice every day. We really do. We have that choice as Christians, called men and women from God, called by God, that we have that choice in front of us every day. To choose good and evil, or to choose to eat from the tree of life. That is before us every day. We have that opportunity to eat from the tree of life every day. Because God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has given us access to him. Through Jesus Christ, we have daily access to God the Father. Not because we're good, not because we keep the Sabbath or we keep all of the Ten Commandments or any of the other laws of God's Word. It's because Jesus Christ came, lived perfectly, and died as a sacrifice for us, paying that penalty of death. The cherubim with the flaming sword has been removed for those that God has called. It's been pushed aside. It's been opened up. God's word tells us that that has taken place. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 37. This is jumping in really towards the end of the story of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. So Jesus Christ died. and what's the next thing that happens. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. From top to bottom. Symbolizing access to the Father through the death of Jesus Christ. His death was now complete. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of mankind. And that veil, that access to God the Father, was opened up. We have full access to the Father every day. We don't come before God's holy, righteous throne in a sinful state. That can't happen. We saw the example clear back in Adam and Eve. They could not have access to that tree of life, could not have access to God with sin in the books. We don't come before God the Father every day eating from that tree of life in a sinful state because we can't. And we're not in a sinful state because we've been cleansed through Jesus Christ's life and death. We stand before God the Father being completely washed and cleansed by Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin." He was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, and yet he stands sinless. Because of that, this is what we're allowed to do in verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," which is before the feet of God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. That boldly doesn't mean arrogantly. It means filled with confidence, not doubting in the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's talking about when we've given in to sin, when we've done wrong, when we've walked the way of the knowledge of good and evil. And we all find ourselves there at one time or another. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden scepter. And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." See, it brings in those cherubim, right back picturing that mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. "And when these things," verse 6, "had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the service. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. You see, we didn't have access into the most holy place while this first tabernacle was left standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. See, it was made by God Himself. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once and for all. Once and for all, He entered that holy place. Once and for all for us, He went into that holy place after His death, opening that veil and giving us access. Having obtained eternal redemption, Christ entered the holy place on our behalf and has secured our eternal redemption. That term eternal there in the Greek is talking about not just from this time forward, but it talks about an eternal time, space of time that goes back to the beginning of Adam and Eve. It will apply to them as well in a future resurrection. Having obtained eternal redemption, redeemed all of mankind from the very beginning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, again, that confidence, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's talking about us. Entering that holiest of holy places. Not on our own. Not because of our deeds or who we are. But because of the blood of Jesus. That's how we have access to God. It's explaining it right here before our very eyes. It's telling us, be bold. Have confidence in your going before God and having access to His throne every day by the blood of Jesus Christ. By a new and living way which has consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. You see, again, pointing back to His giving of His flesh and His blood and the opening of that veil and access to God. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. We have our high priest. It's Jesus Christ over His people. Let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, not doubting what Jesus Christ has done for us, giving us daily access to the tree of life. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We do not stand before God's throne full of sin. We couldn't. We couldn't stand before God's throne if we were full of sin. And we are physically full of sin because we are flesh and because we are blood and we are weak. But we are also filled with the power of Jesus Christ's death that takes us through that veil and grants us access to the Father every day. Not just once a month when we haven't sinned, or twice a month or half a month when we haven't sinned, every day. Even when we have sinned, we have access to God's throne through the mercy of Jesus Christ's death, through His blood. Without that washing, we could not come before God. We would still be outside of the garden like Adam and Eve, kept away at a distance with the symbol of the cherubs keeping us at a distance. The flaming sword still blocks access to eternal life for most of mankind. Most of mankind still has that access blocked to God. But God the Father has called us. Jesus Christ has cleansed us, and they both have set before us the tree of life. And they're encouraging us as His people to eat from it daily. To to eat from it daily. We must choose every day of which tree we will eat. Adam and Eve didn't get that choice every day. They got that choice once. Once. God's Word must fill our minds every day. We must be consumed with the tree of life. That has to be the top of our diet, of being consumed with the tree of life. We must fill our minds with God's Word every day. The desire of human nature is powerful, and it must be minimized every day in our life if we're to continue to eat from the tree of life. We cannot have it both ways. You cannot live your life just as the world lives its life, in both good and bad. We must choose to put that aside and not eat from that tree, but to eat from God's way of life every day. Psalms, you can put this in your notes if you like. Psalms chapter 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." See, if you're drinking in of God's word every day, it will be a light to your path, a lamp to your feet. You'll see how you should walk. You'll be able to see, oh, wait a minute, that's my human nature coming out. I need to control that and manage it, not react this particular way. Only by eating from God's word every day do you have that opportunity to stay away from the tree of good and evil. To really live a give way of life, we must live by the fruit of the tree of life. You see, there was a tree of life in that garden, and if there's a tree there and they're told to eat from it, that means that there must be fruit produced from that tree. And of course, we know that tree is God, and of course, we know that God produces good fruit. And we're to eat of that fruit every day, and we know that fruit probably by heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Verse 22 starts off by saying, "But the fruit of the Spirit," it could easily just say, "The fruit of God is," but the fruit of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. There's no restrictions on eating from this tree of life. No restrictions on eating from this fruit in your life. Indulge yourself in it. There's no restrictions. Allow it to consume every part of your life of every day. Of that fruit that comes from God, that comes from the tree of life. That is the fruit from the tree of life. The tree of life is God, and it gives off fruit which is from God. You know, there's an old saying that I'm sure we've all heard many times, and that saying is, "You are what you eat." You are what you eat. That's certainly true for us physically, but it's even more true for us spiritually speaking. If we eat from God's word, from His tree of life every day, that is who we will be. Sons of God. You can't be a son of God and walking in the way of good and evil. You must come to reject evil in your life and come to manage the traits that lead you to evil. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." If you're led by the Spirit of God, it's because you're drinking and eating from the Word of God daily, that you're eating from that tree of life daily. And if you're doing that, those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see, the people that eat from the knowledge of good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil every day, are led by what? By the traits of their human nature. That's what guides and directs their life. They don't even give it a second thought. It's all about consuming and satisfying the self. The give way of life is putting others first. And the only way that can be a part of your focus of every day of your life is to be eating from the tree of life daily. Drinking in from God's Word, from building the fruits of God's Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. When we partake of the fruit that God offers, it will be obvious in our life. It'll be obvious. You'll know it. Other people will recognize it. Probably your coworkers and fellow students, if you're in school, will know it. If you're making those kind of decisions, they'll think, they may not say it to you, but they'll think it. Something's different about him. Because you're not always focused on satisfying yourself, but you're looking out for the betterment of others. But it will be obvious in our life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Christ made this very clear. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16. What's Christ say right from the very beginning of this verse? Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. That's just not a negative context in terms of finding people that are bad. That people will know you by your fruits and what you're doing in your life and putting others first and eating from the tree of life. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Nope, it doesn't happen. You are what you eat. Even so, every good tree that bears good fruit... The lights hit my Bible, I can't read it. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you're living and eating from the tree of life every day, it will bear good fruit in your life. If your life is full of troubles and problems and relationships with others, it's because you're not eating from the tree of life daily. There doesn't need to be conflicts. Verse 18, A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Christ made that very clear. That for those that eat from the tree of life daily, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you never make a bad decision or you don't make mistakes. But when you do, you recognize it, you apologize for them, you go back every day to the tree of life and eat from it every day, learning and growing and becoming a better person, building up those good fruits in your life from God's Spirit. God's truth and wisdom is a blessing to those that have dedicated their lives to it. It truly is a blessing to us. God's Word and His truth is our strength. It is a treasure in our life. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. See, eating from this tree of life is more profitable than us being wealthy and having even fine gold. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire cannot compare to her, because it leads you to a way of eternal life. There's no value compared to that. No value of anything physical. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Length of days is just talking about eternal life. That's the end result of those that hold the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of God's Word near and dear to their heart. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Notice verse 18. Speaking of knowledge and God's truth and understanding and wisdom, says she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. If you hold God's word, His truth, His fruit that bears from Him out to us, that He encourages us to eat from daily, it will be a tree of life to you. We are no longer an old man growing corrupt. No longer. Not if God has called you and you've repented of your sins and you've been baptized and you have His Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are no longer an old man growing corrupt. You are a new man, filled with life, with access to the Father, daily access to the Father. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. We'll actually read verse 9 and 10. I'll just go ahead and read it. If you want to turn there, you can. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." That old man, as we talked about in the first sermon, is just our human nature. We put down the negative traits of our human nature. "And have put on a new man, who is renewed in knowledge." You see, you're putting on a new man renewed in knowledge every day, studying and being a part and drinking in of God's Word, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We are a new man renewed in knowledge. Eating from the tree of life and living the give way of life tie all together. They're seamless. All in that one verse talks about how we are a new man, renewed in knowledge. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. If you are that new man, and you are, and you're being renewed daily by eating from the tree of life, eating of God's fruit, the fruit of His Spirit, and it's being developed and coming out of you in your life. As we already saw, if you're doing that, Jesus Christ said, it will be noticed. It will be recognized. You'll know them by their fruits. Jesus Christ said that. Notice what Proverbs 11, verse 30 says. The fruit of the righteous. Now it's talking about you. It's talking about me. And it's talking about not God's fruit, in a way it is, but it's talking about your fruit, the fruit of the righteous. What does it say you will be to others? A tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You see, God's Spirit pours out from Him to us, and it's not to sit dormant in our life. It's to come out as fruit to others. Living the give way of life is putting others first before your interests. It's an outgoing concern for others. That is a tree of life to someone else. When you put someone else above you, your interests, that is a tree of life to them in many ways. If you're eating of the tree of life, what comes from you will be the give way of life. That will be your fruit. You will bring life to others around you. What does the get way of life bring to others? Pain, strife, arguing, sorrow. That's the fruit that comes out from the get way of life, from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nothing good in the end. It brings out pain, strife, and sorrow. We'll look at two verses in closing. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. God makes it very clear what is required to be a part and have part with the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments. Makes it very clear. Do the commandments. Be obedient to God, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Disobedience doesn't get you a path to the tree of life. Obedience gets you a path to the tree of life. And may enter through the gates into the city. It's just painting that picture of being, of giving entrance into God's kingdom. Lastly, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus Christ is speaking here, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And what He's asking here right at the very beginning is just a simple question. Can you hear what I'm saying? Verse 7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Keep the commandments. Focus on overcoming. Overcoming what? Overcoming ourselves. Overcoming our basic traits of human nature that work daily in our life to puff themselves up and to serve the self. And if you don't overcome those things, it gives access to Satan to lead you to sin. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That tree of life is in the midst of heaven, and it is God. If you are overcoming, if you're working in your life, and you're taking God's word serious, then you will have access to God, daily access, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous blessing that we've been given to have that access before God's throne. And we need to go before that throne with boldness and confidence in our life. Have a great rest of the Sabbath day.